Let's turn to the Word this evening. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. We recently held a retreat for our junior and our senior high youth, and that title of the retreat was Remastered. Now, I thought this was a very intriguing concept, especially for youth, because my adolescence could very much so be summed up as a period of time when I had a lot of information and had absolutely no idea what to do with it. So to take that concept and remaster the information that the youth had into something that would be more effectual, to really teach them how to take the knowledge that they had and learned how to make it practical, I thought we could draw from that a little bit this evening. Because the same is true of Scripture. You know, when I was younger, I knew what love was, but I had no idea how to love. I knew what money was, and I liked getting a paycheck, but I had no idea how to be financially responsible. I knew what family was, I knew I was a part of one, but as an expecting father, I can confidently say that my understanding of family has just begun to be revealed. As a husband of 2 years, I say I love you to my wife every day, and every day I'm more and more aware of how far away my love is from Christ's definition of love. So as we look at Scripture being deep and unsearchable, no matter what age we are, I feel that this is a wonderful opportunity to talk about something that we're all familiar with. But can this concept grow as we grow as brothers and sisters? So tonight in Hebrews 4, I want to talk about grace. And it's a word that we hear a lot. And I think that can be just as much of a negative as a positive. We find this word, let's go ahead and start in the text. Jump down to the bottom of the chapter, verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How can we boldly go towards anything that we don't understand? Common sense would say that I should explain then what grace is. And I would tell you that my favorite definition of grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, when I think of getting what you don't deserve, I think of going to Quick Trip and buying a $1 soda with a $10 bill and getting $99 in change because they think I paid with $100. When I think of getting what I don't deserve, I think of a new idea being talked about at work, and it wasn't my idea. I just happened to be in the room for the conversation, and then this idea was presented to my boss and turned out to be a very lucrative addition for the company, and I got a raise. That's getting what I don't deserve. When I think about getting what I don't deserve, I think about going to McDonald's and ordering a 4-piece chicken nugget, and I drive through the drive-through. I pay for my nuggets, and halfway home, I open the bag, and I see that there's a 10-piece chicken nuggets, and I say to myself, I got 6 nuggets worth of grace. Now, as I think you know, none of those things were grace. Those were mistakes, and there's a big difference. Grace was Christ being punished on the cross, me accepting that payment, being granted eternal life, which I didn't deserve, and every single bit of it was on purpose. But I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know. But as was true of almost everything in my adolescence, I think we can know something, but fail to understand how to really apply that in our lives. And tonight, this evening, I think we can come to an understanding of grace, but fail to make the jump between that and how to use it to boldly draw near to God's throne. Again, not because we don't know grace, but maybe because we don't know the role that it plays in our day-to-day relationship with God in drawing near to His throne. So as I thought about the title of the retreat, something being remastered, my favorite example of things being remastered is probably songs, probably music. And this is where they take old music, whether it be from vinyl or an 8-track or different sorts of recording, and they take the information there and they make it better. And the remastering process really has two parts. The first part is to take away anything that shouldn't be there. And the second part is to then amplify and add and balance all the things that were intended to be heard so it can be heard in the right way. Think about it like this. Think about the difference between listening to a song on the radio or a song on a boombox through an old cassette and listening to a new MP3 or downloaded file through a pair of nice headphones or on your computer. Now, the song coming through the MP3 or the CD is going to sound better because of the recording technology that was available. There's less interference. So because that interference has been taken away, the original message is conveyed better. Now, in addition to that, you have concerts or live music. And when we go and we get to experience music at a live venue, or even when we worship here corporately, right? I absolutely love worshiping here because we've got big speakers and we've got sound engineers that mold the sound to sound the best it can for these people at this time in this room. I can literally feel it. In my bones, I can the wave of sound that comes up as the body worships together is an entirely different experience than maybe listening to a worship song from my phone as it sits on the counter while I make dinner. And I think sometimes we can have that sort of relationship with grace because it is so common and we do hear about it so much. My goal is that we would be able to remaster grace and live within this covenant of grace in a way where we feel just the wall of sound like we would. You know, the difference between listening to that song on our phone and coming here and worshiping corporately. We feel that difference. That's what I want grace to be in our lives after we look at this passage this evening. Up to now, we've sort of been comparing grace to a song, taking away what's not important, amplifying and balancing what is important. But now, I want you to think of grace as just a one particular line in a song. It's the line that the whole song builds up to. It's right there in the chorus. It's the line that we all know by heart, even if we don't like the song. Think about the song YMCA. We all know the YMCA part, but we forget that the song is about a place. It's about an organization. It's telling a story of their experience at this place. And in the same way that the chorus or that most popular line in a song doesn't make sense without the rest of the song leading up to it, I don't think our verse, Hebrews 4:16, makes much sense or makes as much sense if we remove it from the chapter as a whole. So let's rewind to verse 1 in chapter 4 and get a little bit of a running start so we can truly boldly come before this throne of grace. So Hebrews 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." If grace is the chorus, then rest is the title of the song, right? If grace is the name of the road, then rest is the destination. Grace is the how, and rest is the what. So as we work towards this process of rest, and abiding, something that, you know, after a long Wednesday, I can see everybody could go for a little bit of rest. And we say, just rest in the Lord. We can't get rest right if we don't understand grace and how it takes us there. So we have a warning in verse 11. We have a warning about people that didn't make it, people that traveled along this road of grace and didn't make it to the destination of rest. And if we're remastering grace, we need to take away what it isn't, and we need to amplify what it is. Well, we see one thing that it isn't there in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." This warning in verse 11 tells us about a group of people that didn't make it through grace to this destination of rest because of disobedience. Well, the good thing is we have even more information as to what this disobedience is. And for that, we look to verse 2. It says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So what that's saying is to remaster grace, to take something that we already know and make it better. To remaster grace, we have to have faith. In order for grace to be remastered, we have to make it profitable. We have, the author of Hebrews says that in order to make grace profitable, that takes faith. The good news is investing in grace and investing in faith are going to go hand in hand. Knowing grace doesn't get us anything. Grace needs to be mixed with faith. Hebrews 11:1, no need to turn there. You'll be familiar with the verse. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We don't see grace. We can observe it, but we don't see it. It's very much so something we experience. Knowing grace is like having gas in a gas can. Experiencing grace is seeing that gas make its way into a car, pressing on the accelerator and feeling that car push you back into your seat, right? Knowing grace is like being hungry and looking into a fridge. Experiencing grace is taking what's in that fridge and making a meal, tasting the flavors and feeling it just energize you. Knowing grace is like being thirsty and looking at a bottle of water. Experiencing grace is actually taking that water and drinking it and feeling the dryness just disappear from your mouth. In our walk, knowing grace is being able to define it like I did in one clean sentence, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Knowing grace is saying, well, grace is why I have eternal life because of Christ on the cross. But experiencing grace is so much more. So let's take what we know about grace, throw out the useless, and emphasize the useful. Grace has to be useful, and it's not just useful for our ticket to heaven. So what does it mean to have faith in grace? Having faith in grace means that even when we don't see it or feel it, grace is always there. Grace means that our sins in their entirety have been covered. They've been paid for. Grace means that the penalty for our sins has already been paid. If we don't have faith, then we won't believe that when the enemy begins to accuse us, right? When we sin, Satan tries to tell us that we're worthless, that God doesn't want anything to do with us, that we're dirty. Satan says that, you know, if you were really saved and if you really loved God, then you wouldn't have even sinned in the first place. Grace says that that sin was covered before the thought even came into your mind. But how do we make that knowledge profitable? How do we take that knowledge and make it useful? God loves you. Sometimes that's hard to accept. If you're anything like me, that's hard to accept. God loves you, period. And grace not only proves that, but it makes it possible. Because sin separates us from God. And grace wipes that sin away so that we can have that relationship. Imagine God invited you to a fancy party. And you go and you put on a tux or a dress. And on your way to that party, left a little early, you wanted to stop and get a hot dog. Well, as I'm sure you can begin to imagine, you were eating that hot dog and a great big blob of mustard fell on your tux. You tried to wipe it off, but it's mustard. It's stained. It's not going anywhere. You're ruined. So what do you say? Well, I can't go to the party where God's going to be looking like this. Grace comes along and says, hey, here's a new shirt, perfect and clean, just like the last. Now go to the party. So you say, great, you're excited. You keep on walking, and another mile down the road, there's a car. It drives by. It had rained earlier that day, and it just splashes dirty water all over you. You say, I can't go to the party where God's going to be looking like this. I might as well just go home. Grace comes along, and it says, here's a new shirt, and here's a new pair of pants, perfect and clean, just like the last. Go to the party. So you're excited. You keep walking. Well, that rain that was there early in the day has now returned, and the whole outfit is ruined. Ladies, hair and water don't mix. I know this. All right? Makeup either. So, of course, you say, I cannot go to the party where God is going to be looking like this. I might as well just go home. And Grace says, hey, here's a new outfit, perfect and clean, just like the last. Here's a place where you can redo your hair and redo your makeup. And here's an umbrella. Go to the party. You say, okay. Well, at this point, you've learned that walking might not be the best way, so you hail a cab. 2 minutes into the cab ride, you get T-boned. You've broken your arm. The clothes are torn. You've bled over everything. Now you're not even worried about going to the party anymore. You're honestly just hoping that you don't die. But grace comes along, heals your arm instantly, wipes away the blood, puts on a new set of outfits, and says, hey, here's a limo to get you to the party. We've got a police escort. Nothing will happen. You say, well, with all these delays, the party's probably over. Everyone's just waiting there, and they'll be angry. And Grace says, no. The party won't start without you. No one is going to start the party unless you're there looking your best exactly when I thought you were going to get there. Grace never runs out of clean clothes. Grace never stops until you arrive safely. Grace always makes sure that you're looking your best by the time you get there, and it always makes sure that you're right on time. You see, God has invited us to a fancy party. He knows all the stuff that's going to get in the way, right? He knows the little spills. He knows the rain, which is moderately more inconvenient, and he knows the car wrecks. Right? In that example, we were T-boned, but I'm just saying on my way to the party, I've caused my fair share of car wrecks. And he knew about that. The party God has invited us to is one of an intimate relationship with him. Our sin gets in between us and God, and it soils that relationship in the same way that a ruined outfit would stop us from going to a party. Sin's a big deal, and grace does not mean that it isn't. But grace does mean that there's a never-ending supply of clean clothes. Grace doesn't mean that sin isn't a big deal. Grace means that no sin is bigger than grace. Grace is God saying, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you make it to the party. Grace is God saying, I will not allow sin to get in between me and my relationship with you. So what does it mean to have faith in grace? Having faith in grace means letting him put clean clothes on you and continuing to make your way to the party. Having faith in grace means when you sin, and when you ruin your outfit, and when you separate yourself from God, you go to him and say, I need a new outfit, and I need a ride, because I want to be close to you, and I want to go to the party. Disobedience is sitting in your dirty clothes and walking home. Disobedience is getting a new set of clothes, and then instead of making your way to the party, you go sideways and just roll in the mud, because, right, there's more clothes anyway. We have to remember, when grace allows us to put on that new clean outfit, it's for the purpose of us continuing to draw closer to God. The only reason we put on a new outfit is so we could continue to go to the party. If we're just going to go home, if we're just going to go back to where we were, our dirty clothes will be just fine. But that's not what grace is offering us. So you might say, well, that's a cute story, but I'm a safe driver and I have a car, so I would have made it to the party. Well, let's put it in real terms. We all want to get closer to God. I hope that's why you're here. We want to get closer to God, but we know that he's perfect and we're not. That difference is sewed into our understanding of both ourself and of God. We sit in church and we hear about how we're to be loving and selfless, and then we go home and with our actions, we say that, you know, doing my hobby or watching this TV show or watching this sports game is more important than loving you, spouse. We sit in church and we hear about, you know, how God has designed sex for the context of marriage and only that relationship. And then we go home and we watch pornography or we masturbate or we see television that just fills our head with violence or nudity, right? We sit here in church and we get to experience how God loves us as his children. And then we go home and we lash out at our kids in anger in a way that God had never done with us. Right, some of these might be mustard stains. Some of these might be car wrecks. Some of you might be thinking that you haven't even come close. Where's adultery on the list, right? I went two steps past. That's a car wreck. But grace is still there for that. The sin that separates us from God and how we feel when we experience that is the exact reason why we need grace. Because so often we feel that distance. We feel that distance and we say, I know that me as a dirty sinner can't come to you, a holy, perfect, and just God. So why do I try? Why do I try? Who in their right mind would go towards an unaccomplishable, impossible task? We see these two things that can't go together. Why do we keep forcing it? That's what our flesh wants to tell us, that we should just give up. Can't do it. That's not what grace says. Grace says the sin that separated you from God is washed away. And now he wants you to come closer. We sin again, and we feel ashamed. We say, that was bad. We knew that. And grace says, that was bad. But I've covered it. So I want you to draw close again. Put on these new clothes and come to the party. Grace says, I know you can't do it on your own. That's why I'm here. Grace says, I know you can't do it without me. We see a little bit of that in Hebrews 4, verse 10. Verse 10, says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." What's that saying? If this destination of rest is carried out through grace, right? We want to get to a point where we're resting with Christ. And we know that the author of Hebrews says that grace is what's going to take us there. But then here we see in verse 10, just as God, after the 6 day, rested, he said, "So too do you. He himself has also ceased from his works." You can't do it. You can't do it. That's why grace has to be here. Again, grace doesn't mean sin isn't a big deal. Grace is another chance to get it right. Grace says, "I know this is hard. You can't do it without God. So when you mess up, run to me, not from me." Not so you can make the same mistake, because you will, but so you can realize your weakness and in that moment turn to God for strength. Grace says, "I know you're going to sin, and the only way to defeat sin is with the power of God and the blood of Christ. So here's grace, come back that you can approach me for power and for help." Grace says there's never anything you can do to make God not love you. Grace invites you to come and get help from the only one who can help, whether it's a mustard stain or a car wreck. So we talked about the concept of remastering. And then we spoke on grace. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to have remastered grace? Remastered grace means that when our sin makes us feel separated from God, we know that God has not separated himself from us. Remastered grace means that no matter what we have done, God has always made a way for us to come to him. Having remastered grace means acting on that knowledge. Remastered grace says God has invited us into a relationship with him. He has invited me to a party, and I want to accept that invitation. I want to go. And in that relationship, on the way to that party, when we sin, when we mess up, when we take a wrong turn, we don't stop and whine and cry and say, God could never love me like this. Remastered grace says God has a fresh set of clean clothes, and I want them. Please, Lord, put them on me now, because I want to come to your party, and I know I can't go looking like this. Remastered grace says that if you feel separated from God, it's your fault, not his. Remastered grace means that nothing separates you from God except your willingness to put on clean clothes and go to the party. Nothing gets in the way of your relationship with God other than you, because God already did the work. God already did the work. And he's willing. That we understand that grace has covered my sins. But have I remastered that knowledge? Have I remastered that idea and taken that into account when I feel distant from God? Do I want to put on those clean clothes and walk closer? Or do I get stuck looking down at all the stains I've made? Or do I look behind and see all the wreckage? Because the party's always forward. God is always calling us to that next step. And I would say grace is the vehicle that he's put in the middle that always puts the onus on us. He's always there with a handout. He's always there with his arms open. And grace says you have every ability to seek that and pursue that. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Heavens no. but it's there. And that's not always what we want to hear when we're in the middle of a pity party. But that's not what remastered grace does. Grace says that I can draw near to God with confidence because he's done what I can't. I don't come to him on the basis of my holiness, on my abilities, on my anything, other than my acceptance of his son's payment and continuing constant outpouring of grace for the sin that I know I'm going to walk into. Grace is God saying, I'm willing to help. I love you. I'm the only one strong enough to do this. Just come here. Remastered grace means that there's no excuse for not trying to get it right again. And again. And again. Grace says, I know you're not always going to get it right, but I'm not going to allow your mistakes to separate you from God. So, we see in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I woke up in a time of need this morning. I'm going to step down, and 5 minutes after that, I'm going to find myself in another time of need. What am I going to do with God's grace at that moment? What are you going to do with God's grace in the moment that you go home and have to face the problem you've been avoiding all day? It's coming on Monday. It's tax day. God's grace doesn't quite work for that, but you can file an extension. But the issue is real. We can really understand why grace is needed to get us into heaven. But grace is so much more than that. Grace is useful to you this evening and tomorrow morning. Because if you're honest, It's hard to come towards a God that is so perfect and so holy, and the closer I get to him, the farther away I realize I am. The closer I get to his holiness, the more I look like rags in comparison, as my life is lit up by his glory. It's real tempting to stop. It's real tempting to settle. And that cheapens grace. The same grace that we experience, it says here that we're to pour out. Now this doesn't, grace never means calling wrong right. Grace never means calling wrong right. But there is another side of that. And on the other side of that, that love and that understanding, that pouring out of grace that we have already received is going to foster unity. If you feel separated from God right now, then please hear this encouragement. Nothing's in the way. Nothing's in the way, but that doesn't mean you have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Look, you're surrounded by individuals who have been in your shoes. And a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, will be in your shoes. But hear this, right? Grace is not our ticket to heaven. Grace is the only thing that makes the intimate relationship that God desires to have with us possible. And doing anything, selling anything short of that is cheapening that grace. So I would challenge you. If you knew it was going to be okay, if you knew God would work it out, if you knew that he really loved you and wanted to have that relationship with you more than anything else, what would you be doing different? What would you do different this evening? Because I promise, all those things are the case. And I know so many of you, you're sitting here, I want to draw closer to God. I'm not convincing you of something that you don't desire. I want to draw closer to God, which is half the reason why it hurts so bad when I mess it up. But because of grace, that moment can give me momentum and not take it away. And we get to live that every single day because of our Savior. The resurrection that we just celebrated, that gets to be our experience every day. Me messing up is an encouragement because it's a place where I can experience God's grace. Not, you know, let us sin more that grace would abound, but no, let me try things I know I can't do because God wants me to do them and he's got my back. Let me set the bar higher than I know I could ever reach because grace. Let me try and give one thing more. Let me try and reach out in one more way. Even though I know it's probably not going to end up the greatest the first time I try it. But grace can turn all that into an encouragement. So I would challenge you, make sure grace is remastered in your life. Grace should speak into every decision of every relationship that you have. If it doesn't speak into it, it should be in the background. Because I guarantee you that that has shaped our entire faith. So let's take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, what an impossible thing to try and put into words. Lord, the grace that you've shown each and every person in this room was personalized. It was customized. It was right on time. And yet, Lord, even though we tell ourselves and we know that it's never ending, man, sometimes we're careful. Sometimes we just put on our umpteenth million clean outfit and we really don't want to get this one dirty. So we're just gonna sit and stay out of the way. I know that's not what you've given us the clothes for. So Father, I just ask that you would show us what an encouragement and what a powerful tool grace is, and that Father, you would use grace within this church and within my own life to motivate us to the next thing, Lord, to that thing that we know we can't do. And we don't ever like to mess up. We don't ever like to fail. We don't want to set the bar so high that we can't make it over. But God, I thank you for your grace and the perfection that has been bestowed upon me because of your son's sacrifice, that we can set the bar to unreachable places. But Father, speak to us and show us how to do that. And Lord, thank you for your grace as we get that wrong, as we try and figure it out, Lord. And you just pray this in your son's name. Amen.